Thank you, Patty, taking us to the very presence of the Lord. I want to add my congratulations to Bethany. Great job. That's neat. Eve and Molly and Catherine, thanks for representing us well and for doing what you can and what you could with the gifts and skills God's given you. There is a direct connect, isn't there? The boys and girls being dedicated by their parents as children, ministering, place in the service, place in our hearts, place in our church for them. Growing up, leaving us, distinguishing themselves in various fields of competition, honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, standing before us, ministering in song. All this connects. All of this is the body of Christ. For all of my colleagues who are wearing white sweaters today, I want to say thank you for our privilege to be among you. You are indeed a loving congregation. It'll be easy to recognize us, but I want to ask our wives to stand and see how many of them you can identify. Go ahead, ladies, stand up. All of our wives. Tricene, I know she's here somewhere, I think. We're babysitting our grandson, so she may be someplace else. Ladies, stand up there. There's Tricene back there. Where are the rest of them? Yes, Bonnie. Is Julie here? Julie's not in this service. It's just the two of you. Well, that was Tricene and that was Bonnie. I didn't see the rest of them, but hug them. I'm sorry? Where? Oh, thank you. Thank you, Mrs. Snell. Bless you. And one of the things we want to do someday is change all this. See, when I'm standing up here in the lights, I can't see you. You're just kind of a blur. And you can't see the screens. They're kind of a blur. And it all has to do with the light in here. They try to put a lot of light on the platform so that they have something to project on the screens. But then when we raise the lights up so you can read scripture, you can't see the screens. It's kind of a double whammy. The solution, I think, is probably to find enough money to put rear projection screens in someday and do something about the lights. They're showing their age as well. But all that aside, thank you for the love you show us as pastors and as pastors' families. Thank you for the respect you give us. And thank you for the way you honor us and the way you follow. We are indeed privileged to be called pastor by you, dear folks. Turn with me, please, to the book of Daniel, chapter 10. Daniel, chapter 10. This fall, we've been getting acquainted with the God of Daniel, the God Daniel worshipped. We've discovered that he's a God who gives, a God who is sovereign, a God who controls, a God who is trustworthy, a God who rules. We've discovered a lot of things about this God. Perhaps the most precious of all the lessons we learn about God from the book of Daniel is conveyed to us in the verses of chapter 10. Chapter 10, 11, and 12 constitute the final revelation God gives to Daniel. Now, God started giving Daniel special wisdom and insight all the way over in chapter 2 in 605 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar swept in, destroyed the unity of the Jewish people and took Daniel and about 10,000 others captive. And Daniel finds himself apparently without family, without support group, without relatives over in Babylon. Chapter 1, he determined that he would be obedient to what he knew to be true and how he could please God in his daily life. So he made a decision. The result of that, God honored Daniel and gave him great wisdom. In chapter 2, and then again in chapter 4, Daniel has insight into the vision or the dream that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar, and he interprets that dream. In chapter 5, Daniel's called into the banquet hall, and there he tells Belshazzar the meaning of the handwriting on the wall. In chapter 7, Daniel receives his own dream or his own vision that reinterprets what he interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2. In chapter 2 and chapter 7, God gives to Daniel the key to world history. Four great world empires would rise. The fourth and final one would be destroyed supernaturally. In its place, God would establish a kingdom on earth, and that kingdom would be a place of righteousness, and the saints would rule. The meek will inherit the earth, because God will appoint them a place of blessing as he destroys all of the other forms of government and establishes his own kingdom on earth. That's all revealed to Daniel in chapter 7. But in chapter 7, God adds information for Daniel's understanding that he didn't give to Nebuchadnezzar. And it's in chapter 7 we first meet this little horn, this Gentile person who will cause havoc to Daniel's people and Daniel's city. This deeply disturbs Daniel. So in chapter 8, God gives him a second revelation. And in that revelation, God tells Daniel about Antiochus Epiphanes and those events that would take place during the Maccabean Revolt, 165, 166 BC. Daniel's deeply disturbed because he sees that the people, his people, the Jewish people, and the city of Jerusalem are not going to experience the peace and blessing of God that they prayed for. And so in chapter 10, Daniel beseeches God for more information, and God gives Daniel a third vision. This time, the vision comes with an interpreter. Gabriel himself visits Daniel. That's chapter 9. Tells him about a chronology that precisely determined the events on earth from the moment the decree went forth to rebuild and destroy, to rebuild and construct Jerusalem until Messiah himself would appear in the midst of his people. A phenomenal, incredible vision. Daniel, just 3 years later, is again deeply troubled. And that brings us to chapter 10. The chapter opens by telling us that in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name is called Belshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long. And Daniel understood the message and had understanding of the vision. That's a summary statement. It tells us Daniel was confident that the things that we are about to read and study in chapters 10, 11, and 12 are true, factual, determined, and sure. As a result of what Daniel was told by this heavenly visitor in chapter 10, 11, and 12, Daniel is at peace. You can sense that in his report. Daniel is at rest. That's one of the byproducts of seeking wisdom from God. The peace and comfort that comes from your heart, not because circumstances around you are pleasant and not because things in our world are peaceful, but because you know that God is in control. He knows what's happening. He's orchestrating all the events. And when the final chapter of his prophecy becomes history, we will all see how his wisdom, his grace, and his faithfulness were demonstrated in the flow of historic events. And that's what's reflected in verse 1. Now Daniel takes us back in verse 2 to give us a step-by-step recapitulation. He's going to tell us the things that happened to him and how those things brought peace and confidence to his 85, 86, 88-year-old heart. The rest of chapter 10, Daniel takes time to explain to us the visitor. We have to call him that because Daniel does not tell us his identity. I think I know who it was, and we'll tell you in just a moment. But as we read these verses, notice how much information Daniel gives us about this person, this heavenly visitor. Notice the impact this visit has upon Daniel and his companions. And notice the mysterious things that this visitor from heaven tells Daniel about what's going on behind the scenes. Now watch as I read. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the city, by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color. The sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great fear fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words. And while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. We don't know why Daniel was so deeply disturbed that he entered into this three-week fasting and praying and seeking God's face. We know that it was intense because he tells us that he set aside optional things, even to his diet, so as not to be distracted from his concentration upon God. There are possibly two things that would be at the core of this unrest in Daniel's heart, this deep burden that caused him to focus upon God. Perhaps it was the accumulation of concern for the people of God and the promises of God, and the Messiah that God had promised through those people. Because the burden of the visions in chapters 7, 8, and 9 had to weigh heavily upon Daniel's heart. Especially that last vision, where Daniel was introduced to a Roman leader who would make a treaty with his people, and in the midst of the 7 years of treaty, he would turn against them and would seek to annihilate them. Or perhaps it was the misfortunes of what was happening to Daniel's people at that very moment back in the land. You see, in 538, Cyrus had released the Jewish people from the captivity in Babylon and had commanded them and encouraged them at state expense to return back to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, and worship the true God there, their God. You read about that in the book of Ezra. That took place in 538. Now it's 536, just 2 years later. And we learn from Ezra that Zerubbabel led a host of several thousands of Jews, only several thousands, that were willing to leave Babylon and return back to Jerusalem and build the temple. And the folks back, we would call them Palestinians today, weren't happy that the returning Jews were building their temple and their city again. And they put political pressure on Cyrus, and as a result, that good work of restoring the temple back in Jerusalem was put on hold. Daniel undoubtedly knew about such things, for he was a high-ranking officer in the governmental affairs of Cyrus. It could be that that was what was stressing Daniel. And he couldn't understand why God would allow his people to be released from captivity among the Gentiles, returned and restored to their land. He couldn't understand why only so few would go back. And he couldn't understand why God would permit such terrible opposition that the reconstruction of the temple had to be halted. Whatever the reason, Daniel is moved by the things that concern the people of God. Are you? Are you more informed about the stock market fluctuations than you are the persecuted Christians in other parts of the world? More focused on government and politics than on mission and evangelizing the world? Daniel's heart was in the right place. Daniel knew God and knew God's word, knew God's program, and Daniel was committed 100% to the things that gave God pleasure. Am I? Are we? Have you missed a meal lately? Intentionally spending that time seeking God's blessing upon someone or something in this world that really matters? Have you interrupted your convenience, your schedule, to do a good and pleasant deed for someone else this week in the name of Jesus? Have you turned off the TV or canceled a golf date or gave up on a visit to the mall and taken those moments and focused them in prayer, seeking God's face? It's no wonder when this heavenly visitor addresses Daniel, he says, "Daniel, you are greatly beloved." Daniel was loved by those in heaven because Daniel's life was focused on heavenly things, though his feet were planted on the earth. Where is your focus today? Well, the 3 weeks went by, as we read, and a couple of extra days. And then this vision. Daniel sees a person. We're not sure who he is, but he sees him, and he has all the characteristics and the appearance of a man, but much more than a man. If you compare the vision that Daniel saw with what John saw on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation chapter 1, you'll be astonished at the parallel. And we know that in Revelation chapter 1, John is seeing Jesus Christ. But you see, Daniel is living 540 years before Jesus was born. When we use the word Jesus, we're speaking about the man who was conceived in the womb of Mary, the virgin. That's Jesus. When we use the word Christ, we are saying that he is the one who fulfilled all the promises of a Messiah who would come into the world sent by God, and he would deliver his people, save his people, and ultimately destroy the enemy and establish his kingdom on earth. That's what the word Christ means. And when we say Lord, we are saying that he is God. Lord Jesus Christ. But we can't say Jesus because Jesus has not come into the world yet. That's still 500 years in the future. But several times in the Old Testament, God the Son, who became man through the virgin's womb at Bethlehem, God the Son did step into history and meet people. You remember the experience in Abraham's life when three visitors came and two of them were angels and the third was God himself, disguised in a human-like form. And that's who I think this is. I think that God the Son himself came in answer to Daniel's prayers and petitions. Because God knows that visions and revelations and even angels cannot give peace and contentment to your heart and mine. We were designed for God. And you and I will have no rest, no peace, no delight, no fulfillment, no contentment that deeply satisfies us until we find that in our relationship with God. I think the heavenly visitor is the pre-incarnate God we call God the Son. And he has condescended to take upon himself a man-like, a human-like appearance, and yet, and though the features are human, there's a face, and there are feet, and there are hands, yet there's something about those hands, those feet, that face. Though there is a voice, the voice is different than just a mere human voice. And though there are eyes, those eyes are different. There's a quality about them that denotes them and marks them as being the eyes of the all-seeing, eternal God. That's who I think this was. Now, the companions with Daniel, like the companions with Saul on the road to Damascus, they didn't see Jesus, the companions with Paul, but they were instantly struck. And they fell on their faces on the road to Damascus. And here, Daniel's companions, when this marvelous vision took place, this presentation of this heavenly guest was revealed. Daniel saw him, only Daniel saw him, but the rest were filled with a sense of awe. Terror gripped them, and they fled. I am so amused by those arrogant rebels who sneer that they can't wait to have their day in court with God. They'll tell God a thing or two that's on their minds. You fool. You idiot. You piece of bloated clay. When you stand before the Lord God, the Creator, you will be mute. You will be broken. Your very soul will be exposed in litmus illuminated truth. You will not have a word to say. You will willingly bow your knee, bend your proud neck, and you will hear your tongue confessing that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We use such flippant adjectives today when we talk about the guy upstairs, my buddy Jesus. Words that are unworthy the reality of the awesomeness of the power that emanates from the one who sits upon the throne. And though his companions did not see with their eyes or hear with their ears, their souls instantly recognized the unseen presence and awesome terror of this Holy One who stood above the waters, above the river. And they fled in terror. And what happens to Daniel? Daniel is so smitten that his strength leaves him. And he finds himself in a heap on the ground. That's how you and I will respond, Christian friend. Compared to other men, you may consider yourself mighty, important, and powerful. Compared to your Creator, you're but a stick of mud with His Spirit breathed into you. And when that day comes, and it will come for every man and woman, that you stand before this awesome God, better have anticipated that moment, friend, and robed yourself in the gracious righteousness of Jesus Christ provided to you and me through His death for our sins at Calvary. But even robed in His righteousness, we, like Daniel here and like John in the New Testament, will find our breath taken away and our strength gone when we stand before Him. John says in verse 9, I heard the sound of His words. And while I heard the sound of His words, I was in a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground. Then suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And He said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While He was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Now wait a minute, you say. How can this be God? Because He Himself says, I have now been sent to you. Who would send God? Well, isn't that what Jesus said about Himself when He came in the flesh? He said, I didn't come under my own authority. I am sent by the Father. I am sent to do His will, to finish His work, to speak His words, to show you His love. I am one sent. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. And among themselves, they have arranged and planned how man would be redeemed from sin and Satan and destruction. And the role that the Son accepted was to be the sent one. So there's nothing here that contradicts this being God the Son. He is indeed doing exactly what His role prescribed, but now He tells us some things that both blow our minds and challenge our decision that this must be Jesus before He became flesh, visiting Daniel. Look at it. Then He said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. What? Say what? Wait, let's read that again. Daniel, from the moment you started your fast 24 days ago, I was dispatched to come to you with the answers to your questions and with the peace that you were seeking through prayer. But Daniel, I've been involved in warfare. There is a prince of Persia, apparently an evil, powerful spirit being, who has resisted me, and I was only able to come when Michael The great archangel himself came, took my place and released me so that I could come and finish my mission to you. Look over quickly at verse 19. I'm sorry, 20. Then he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come." Verse 21, "No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. Also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him." What's this all about? It's about conflict in the heavenlies between the forces of God and the forces of Satan. We know very little about this, but behind the physical human world that we know and experience, there are spiritual personalities and powers. Paul described them in Ephesians chapter 6 when he wrote, "Take the whole armor of God." He said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places." Whatever these forces are, they are real. And if I am correct in understanding that God the Son is the one who visits Daniel, then we have before us a testimony of the power that is being exercised by spirit beings behind the veil of the seen physical world. We are not alone in this universe, fellow mortal. There are other intelligent, powerful, spiritual creatures. And they are capable of deception as evil spirits. And they are capable of help, those who are good spirits or angels. Now, lest we think that this disqualifies our identifying this heavenly guest as Jesus, let us not forget that during the days of his flesh, Satan himself boldly challenged Jesus, tempting him to sin and to miss the mark of his destiny and his calling. Blatantly confronting God the Son, challenging him. We will never understand how far God had to come from the throne to become a man until we get to heaven. And perhaps then we will understand the enormous sacrifices to himself and his comfort that the Son of God had to endure in order to become subject not just to humanity, but subject to that spirit world that he had created, which he would not violate, which he would, by his death, redeem from sin and Satan's control. This unseen world fills us with more questions than the Bible gives answers. But the heavenly guest tells Daniel that when the saint of God prays, all kinds of things happen in the unseen spirit world. And titanic forces clash in struggle, seeking each side seeking to impose their will on the theater, on the stage of earth and the mortals who live out their existence here. Daniel has asked God to understand things that are important to God. And God has come to tell Daniel that, "Daniel, you can never comprehend the scope of what you're asking. But I'm here because I answer prayers. Your words were heard, Daniel, and I have come because of your words." Two other things in the passage I want us to note. Pick up our reading again, verse 14. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people, that's the Jews, in the latter days. For the vision refers to days, many days yet to come. What God had told Daniel through the dreams and is going to tell him now in person is going to reach out into the future beyond even where we live. And we are 2,538 years removed from Daniel's experience, this encounter with the living God. 2,536 years have passed. And the events that God is going to tell Daniel are still future to us, as we shall see next week. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, the one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows has overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? Daniel recognizes deity in the presence of the one who has taken the appearance of humanity. As for me, Daniel says, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be to you, be strong, yes, be strong. And when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? Verse 21. I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. In what? Do you mean God has a written prophetic plan that controls and predetermines history? Yes. Do you mean that reality is predefined in a written document in the presence of God? Yes. Just as any major project requires an architect and engineer to anticipate problems, forecast needs, design and plan the structure. So God, before he ever created Lucifer, before he ever created man, pre-designed the course of human history. There are no accidents, and there will be no mistakes. And God guarantees the conclusion, even to the point of managing the unseen spirit forces led by Satan, who challenge him and who seek to use the wisdom and strength and power their Creator has given them to destroy the Creator's plan and to divert all glory from the Creator to themselves. God even knows about them, anticipates their presence, and checkmates their interruptions. Isn't that wonderful? This morning, looking over Daniel's shoulder, we are hearing the words and seeing the presence of God. God. Almighty God. Say that with me. Almighty. One more time. Isn't it wonderful just to say it? To know that he is. He knows where he's going. He has written the scripture of truth. Reality is not determined by my experience. It's determined by his character and his plan. Do you know him? Do you know him? Do you worship him daily in prayer? Is he at the heart and hub of all that you do? Do you long to be with him and to know him more fully? Or does the mere mention of his name shoot terror through your heart and bring restless to your spirit because you sense that you and he are not on good terms, that he is not pleased with your life and your decisions? Our Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for the opportunity to catch the pulse of what Daniel experienced when you came to call. The Almighty God, the one who knows the Scripture of truth, the one who himself authored this book that chronicles all reality, embraces all possibilities, and predetermines each conclusion, and yet allows sufficient room for each of us to be responsible for our own decisions, to love you or despise you, to serve you or to ignore you, to seek your face and favor, or to pursue our own pleasure, our own sense of fulfillment. Your head bowed and your eyes closed this morning, my dear friend. This God that Daniel worshiped is the God who became flesh. We call him Jesus. And he became flesh in order to come to you, to me. We can't go to him. He had to come to us. And he became flesh so that he could take our place and, as one of us, pay the death penalty for each of our sins. And all of us have sinned. He longs to give you his forgiveness. He longs to share with you his life. And you can receive that forgiveness by confessing that he, Jesus, is God, and by embracing him as your personal Savior and Lord. And as you do that, then he will, for you and me, do what he did for Daniel. He will touch us personally. He will strengthen us daily. He will inform us, telling us the mysteries and secrets of his will and plan. And he will give us peace for the moment, wisdom for tomorrow, and a home in his presence with him forever. Do you know Jesus? Do you really know him as your personal Lord and Savior? Is he a part of your daily vocabulary, your constant friend? Does he have a place in your thoughts, your mind? Is he truly loved by you? If these things disturb you, in just a moment when we dismiss, I invite you to slip down here to the front or go to anyone in a white sweater. They'll be happy to help you. They may give you opportunity to speak with one of our elders, deacons, someone here who would take time to listen to your concerns and then open God's word and help you so that you can come to know this eternal God, this powerful creator, as your personal Savior and your dearest friend. Stand with me, please. Father in heaven, we are humbled. We are quieted before you. may we not be able to shake off the sense of your presence. And may your presence be as real to us today as it was to Daniel when he experienced your personal presence along the banks of the Euphrates-Tigris River. Now, Lord, if there's aught that stands between us and you, robs us of peace and makes us feel deeply troubled, may we confess those things to you, and may we give ourselves this week to be absorbed in the things that matter most to you. And may we walk and talk as those who are living out their lives in the awesome blazing light of your presence. Guide us by the scripture of truth. Strengthen us. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. You're dismissed.